In one of the Psalms, Psalm 35, we read this particular prayer of David. Here it is, Psalm 35, verse 3. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation, thy salvation. It's just a personal pronoun, your salvation. And that's it. This evening is the subject of our sermon, Assurance of Faith. Now David knew where his salvation was. He knew the only way that he could be saved was by the grace of God saving him. And tonight, undoubtedly, there are many here who will have no difficulty saying, I know my salvation is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His work, in His dealings with my soul. But you may not be able to say, but I believe that salvation is mine. Now, that's a difference, isn't it? I can see my salvation is in Jesus, but it's quite a different thing to say, and I believe that Jesus is mine. And this is the issue that the Scriptures indeed often deal with, and we hope tonight to deal with that. You know, as we are looking at the beautiful doctrines of grace, sovereign grace, God's wonderful salvation of sinners, His provisions in Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that work of salvation in the heart. And also this last one, that God is faithful and will preserve every one of His children. You may believe all that tonight and still not have the liberty to say, and I believe that I am saved. He's my Savior. To believe that Jesus died for me, and that my sins are forgiven me, and that I have eternal life, and that I am persuaded that when I am going to die, that I will meet the Lord Jesus with the crown of righteousness standing in His hand waiting for me. Now that is a great assurance, isn't it? That would make our life lived a little bit differently. Now you say, that's hardly attainable. Where do you find saints of that kind of caliber today? Well, you found them among the Romans. You found plenty of them there. Simple slaves that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without theological training. Men of faith. Women of faith. Children of faith. Congregation, we must never think that assurance of faith is unattainable. But the big problem often is that people try to get through it and to it in the wrong way. In an unbiblical way. Are waiting for something that has no biblical basis. That's what tonight's subject is all about. It's not an easy subject. But if we go back to the canons of Dort, and please help our guests in the back to find those in the back of our Psalter. We're going to reread this evening first the articles 9 and 10 on page 113. And also Article Rejection 5. I think it doesn't matter if we repeat them in our reading once more this evening. So first in Article 9. Of this preservation. Of the elect to salvation. Of their perseverance in the faith. True believers for themselves may. And do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith.
Now notice there, our fathers are very keen to say there is different degrees, depth of assurance. It's depending on how much faith you have. And so, whereby they arrive at a certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church. Now, before you can be persuaded you will continue, you have to first be persuaded that you are. Yeah? And they are. And they are also convinced that they will continue to be true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. Now this assurance, Article 10, indeed, is not produced by any peculiar, special, private revelation, contrary to, that means against the scriptures, or independent of, without the word of God being used. But it springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His word for our comfort. It also springs from the testimony of the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. And lastly, it also springs from a serious and a holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Now what is that infallible pledge? And what is that earnest of eternal glory? I'll make one statement on it now. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Yeah, that's the presence. We read that just a moment ago out of Romans 8, for example. I give you one little verse on that. And Paul says, "But if Christ be in you, and if the Spirit of Christ that raised him raised, and if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he that raised up Christ shall also raise you up." That's the earnest, the Holy Spirit. Now on the next page, let's also read Article 5. And there our sinners rejects the error, and that is a very big one, that without a special revelation, we can have no certainty of the future perseverance in this life, or you can have no assurance of faith. For by this doctrine or teaching, the sure comfort of the true believers is taken away in this life, and the doubts of the papists are again introduced in the church. While the Holy Scriptures constantly, hundreds of places, deduce this assurance, not from a special and a very special, extraordinary revelation, but from the marks proper to the children of God and from the constant promises of God. So especially the Apostle Paul, "Not nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And John declares, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby, by these marks, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." Yeah? There's that Spirit again, that earnest. Now this evening I'll share with you a few thoughts that I picked up this week from an author which I thought was very useful. And I can't remember his name at the moment. But that doesn't really matter. It was one of the forefathers who spoke to us about assurance. And I'm keen to see that we may come to a right assurance in faith. True believers who are in our congregation here often are not assured of their faith. And there's a lot of them that are not assured of their faith. Now it is possible, as I said last time, that God withholds this flower of assurance from some of his children for whatever wise and sovereign reasons. Sometimes the Lord does that. There are plenty of examples of very sincere men and women who shone the light of godliness, humility, out of their life to others, but who couldn't see it themselves. Yeah, I remember the statement sometimes of my former pastor. He says there are people who walk with the light on their back. Everybody else can see the light, but they can't see it. That's possible. But I think there's a greater group of people in the church who do not reach assurance of faith because they're looking for a wrong way to get there. This is why the canons were written as well. This is why tonight I have the opportunity to preach on it again. You know, what did Paul receive that he could say, there is therefore now no condemnation? What could that man say that? What happened to this man that he could say that? What did the Apostle Paul experience that he could say at the end of this chapter? And there is no separation. Death can separate me. Life can separate me. Angels can separate me. Devils can separate me. Powers can. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What made that man so sure? We had a very bright experience on the way to Damascus. It's wrong. When he was at the way to Damascus, he wasn't assured at all, was he? He was assured that he was going to be lost, not saved. How did Paul get to that assurance? The same way that you and I will. By faith in the promises of God, number one. Yeah, I'm changing my outline for a moment. I'm going to start with number second on the first introduction. He received the assurance of faith by the promises that he found in the Word of God. Now notice the promises are in the Word of God. You don't have to find them. You don't have to get them, I mean. They are in the Word. Hundreds of promises. This book is chock full of promises. It's called a testament, old and new. That means a promise, a will, and a verbalizing of God's promises. That's what this whole book is about. They are there. All kinds of them. And Paul believed these promises. We're going to look at a few tonight. Assurance comes when I may believe what God is telling me in this book. Picture in your mind a husband and a wife, and the husband is feeling like he's a failure. He is an absolute failure in his own sight. And he feels that way. He thinks that way. And his wife keeps saying to him, "You are not a failure. I love you. I think you're a great man. You're a wonderful husband." "I feel like a failure," he says. "No, you are not a failure. I promise you, I am committed to you. I love you. I am all for you, and I see all kinds of beautiful things in you." He will continue to feel a failure if he continues to disbelieve his wife. But the moment he begins to receive the comfort of that commitment, now that's only a human example. Right? But the moment this man begins to believe what his wife is assuring him, he is going to feel like a different person. So spiritually. God is saying to his children, "I love you. I have forgiven you. I don't see your sin anymore.
I will never recall them. I have buried them forever as far as the east is from the west. So far have I put them away from you. There's peace between you and me. I am completely reconciled to you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, unless you believe that, you'll never feel assurance. That's the first way. And our canons have brought it out. You only will receive the assurance of faith by believing the promises that God gives to His children. What did I say? To His children. Comfort ye, my people. Now, who are my people? We're going to have to look at that every time. Yeah, what kind of marks would I show to be a child of God? Now notice that's the second way in which we receive assurance. It is by me seeing in me, observing in me, the very fruits of grace. The very fruits in my life. Now when I see in my heart, and I feel in my heart, a hunger and a thirst for being right, for living right, for being holy, for righteousness. And I hunger after it. Now congregation, hunger there is not just having low appetite. Hunger there means it's painful in my heart. I have so much hunger. I long to be holy. It's my joy if I could be holy. It's a pain to me that I cannot be holy. Now if you know that hunger in your heart. This is good. And Jesus says, blessed are you. Why? Because you have eternal life in your heart? Already? See, there is a mark of grace which the Holy Spirit has revealed to describe something in order to assure your heart. That someday you will be filled with righteousness. It will ooze out of you and nothing else will. But righteousness. That's the second way by which we can come to assurance. And we may see in ourselves the Holy Spirit's work. See, kids, I put 10 fingerprints on this pulpit, didn't I? Here, 10 more. There's 20 of them on here. And you get to detect a few tomorrow. And you get them to do some forensic work with all the little dust. And you can prove to me, without having seen what I just did, that I've been here and put 10 fingerprints on each side. Right? And he takes those fingerprints and he says, look, these are the fingerprints of Pastor Vergans. He's been here. Now, when I see the marks of grace in my heart, I see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to be detective. He tells me. Here again, look from Romans again. If the Spirit of God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, well, make them rejoice. Why? Because he that raised Christ from the dead shall also raise your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that dwells in you. You say, yeah, but I, there's so much of the flesh in me. Yeah, that is Romans 7. But we're going to look at this chapter a little bit more, because there are people who are minding the things of the flesh, and there are people who are minding the things of the Spirit. Now you have another mark. Those who mind the things of the flesh, the flesh. Those people who are thinking and loving and devoted and all the week long are busy with the things of the world. Well, they're worldly. Even though you come to church on Sunday. But those people who are minding the things of the Spirit, they long for the things of the Spirit. They resolve, they seek, they walk. They are spiritually minded. There you have another testimony. All these marks. Now, and the third way that the Holy Spirit is going to witness, and we read it also out of Romans here this evening, is that the Holy Spirit Himself witnesses. I read the text. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit
that we are the children of God. We're going to have to look at that text a little closer. Now, exactly how does that work? How does the Holy Spirit witness? Now, let me tell you now, you're not going to hear a voice from heaven saying, "You are a child of God." You're going to feel the testimony, let's go over the text says, of the Spirit with your spirit as a co-witness. They both are going to say the same. Your spirit says A, and the Holy Spirit through the Word says A. And they match. That's how the Holy Spirit bears witness. Now we're going to look together at that. And I think it's very critical that for a moment now I'm also telling you how the Holy Spirit does not assure. Go back to your outline, the first part, please. And I must warn this evening against mysticism. That's a big word. Yep, but that's an important word for a moment to keep in mind. Mysticism is this vague spirituality by which people are telling you things that sound very, very deep. And sound very, very real about God speaking to them and revealing things to them and telling them things that may have absolutely no basis on the Scriptures. We must warn against that, and I will tonight, for two reasons. One, you can utterly deceive yourself to the mystical way of reading and coming to assurance. There will be many coming to the doors of eternity who are fully convinced in their heart on this side of the grave that they're going to sail right into the heavenly glory. Who will not? But the second reason why I warn against it, because I have so often myself struggled with this assurance issue. Because I thought it had to go in this extra, special, extraordinary way before I could believe that I'm a child of the Father. Before I could believe that all my sins are forgiven. And my dear friend, maybe there are tonight here also people who are struggling with that. Because you're waiting for something very special, which is not necessary. Well, it is special. Let me not say it's not special. But how not to get to it? Now, let's look at these six statements I have on your outline. How not to arrive to assurance. First of all, and our fathers have warned against that, not by ignoring the Word of God and its plain teaching. You'll never get to assurance of faith by neglecting this book. And it's plain teaching. What do I mean with plain teaching? Some people use this book as a magic book. They look for the hidden codes. They see a text and they find things in it that it never says. They put things into the text. They put things into the word that it never meant. You know, I'm a full Calvinist in my thinking of Bible expositing. Calvin taught plain, straightforward meaning of the text. That is the primary meaning, and that's what the Holy Spirit meant with it. And all the other additional interpretations we knit around these texts, now that's very imaginative, but not the living voice of God. God speaks plainly. When you read tomorrow your newspaper, you're not going to read that sentence and say, "Now I know it says that there was an earthquake in Christchurch." You're going to say, "Well, probably what he meant is that, whatever." You get what I mean? You read it as a fact, as an earthquake in Christchurch. And what God says in His Word, "He that believes on Me has everlasting life." That's plain as daylight. If you trust in the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you have everlasting life. You don't have to say, "Now, Lord, please show me that again. Please, I need something more." Now, you need faith to believe it.
But you don't need more than that word. That word is plain. So people that are mystical, they drive into the clouds of vagueness. But that's not how you get assurance, congregation. You get it through the word of God. Secondly, you don't get it by guidance of some inner light. You must not think that you're going to get some inner light by which the Holy Spirit speaks to you in an exceptional and private way. Yeah, when I read Article 10, this assurance is not produced by a peculiar revelation, contrary to or independent of the Word of God. What does that mean? There are people who claim that the Holy Spirit or God spoke to them. But you can't find that word anywhere in the Bible. Rubbish. That's plainly what I say. That's rubbish. If the word is not in the Bible, you have no basis to believe. It's God's word. And yes, there are times when people may recall a certain text that has a special meaning to them and a special sweetness to them. And it does speak to their heart. And it gives a sense of peace and joy. And then what they do, they go look for it in the Bible. And if you find it, you have a very good reason to believe that God indeed might have been comforting you. I come back to that a little while later, because there's still a few things to say about that issue. But do not drive on inner light, friends. No personal spiritual experiences you had. The third way that people think they arrive to assurance is by despising the means of grace. There are people that say, I don't need a preaching. I don't need the sacraments. I'll get to assurance of faith without that. Well, then you're wiser than God, because God has bound himself to the preaching or the reading of the Word of God. He speaks to the Word, but he also speaks to the sacraments. Sometimes you find people who are relying more on what their friends say than what the Bible says. Be careful. Be careful with those so-called spiritual friends that have all kinds of things to say contrary to the Bible, or you can't find in the Bible. No, friends, do not rely on that. Now, the third one, and the fourth danger, is that you isolate some text in Scripture. I don't have to be careful about this issue, but this is a very tender issue. There are people who read the Bible like this. They have a question, and they open the Bible. Says, no, let me read. Ah, there it is. Now God spoke. Is that how God wants you to use the Bible? Just to open it up and say, ah, that's the text. Don't worry about what the context is. Don't worry about what the chapter is all about. Don't worry about that. This is it. I've heard a person once decide a computer program issue on that. It's a young lady who worked for a big company in the United States. She had to invest $50,000 or $60,000 of that company in some software. And she had two software packages to choose from. She was a Christian. One software package was developed in Indianapolis, and the other one was developed in Lebanon, Ohio, a little township. She looked at both of them, and she concluded indeed that the one in Indianapolis was the best piece of software. But she wasn't sure. So she prayed to the Lord and she opened the Bible. And guess what? She read Lebanon. She said, that's the Lord speaking. And she bought the wrong software program. Don't use your Bible like that. That's not what God is having this written verse for, friends. He is writing and plain teaching Scripture. Do not isolate the Scriptures. Do not take a word of God out of its context. Do not indeed just misquote the Scriptures to your own. You know, there's people who dwell on texts that flowed in their thoughts. And they spin a meaning out of that text which never was in it. Never was in it.
They may even say things contrary to what the Scripture says. And I just warn you this evening, do not build your assurance whatsoever on any Scriptures of whom you're not sure it is what the Holy Spirit has spoken of. Now the last one, I will only be assured if I have some really special experience. Now I know there are several stories around of people who've had some very special experience, and there's godly people, and no doubt Thomas is one of them. There's no disciple who came to assurance like Thomas did. Where Jesus actually came to him and says, "Look, Thomas, here are the holes in my hand. Stick your hands in it, mate, and believe." Undeniable that the Lord stooped to Thomas's level. You know, Thomas went off to India, apparently, to preach to the people who believe in reincarnation, in the Hindus. You think Thomas would have said to them, he said, "Brethren, you got to come to faith the way I did." Now, Thomas would have said this, "Look, I have a real shameful story to tell you. I saw the Lord Jesus, and I heard the disciples that he has resurrected, and I refuse to believe it. And I insisted on it that God do something very special and come to me and show his hands and his feet and so on." And he did. Now, you would agree with me. It would be so wrong for Thomas to have begin to preach that, right? And says, "Now, if you want to come to assurance of faith, you've got to have a story like me." And dear congregation, sadly, that's happening. And we must warn against that. We read this evening that the Father said, we must reject the error of those who say without a special revelation you have no certainty of the future perseverance of this life. Now notice what they said. If we do that, we're introducing the doubts of the papist again into the church. What does that mean? The doubts of the papist. They're referring to the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church does not believe in assurance of faith. They do not teach that. Yeah, you have to remember that. They don't teach that. But the only way you can get some assurance, if the Pope would say something to you, or if the bishop would say something to you, or if some high priest would say something to you. Yeah. The papist doubt is that we are looking for something very special in order to come to salvation's assurance. And no, that's not necessary. All you and I need to believe is the word that God speaks, sometimes from this place, sometimes from what you read, sometimes from what you hear on the tape. If you hear the word of God preached, it is to that the Holy Spirit works faith. Don't sit there waiting for a special experience before you are saved. I remember the dear old woman that I buried nearly 13 years ago in my former church. Every time I met her, she was one of those that actually had the light on her back. Oh, what a beautiful, tender, and humble, loving Christian. And I would walk up to, I would visit her nearly every month, and says, "You know, Gertie, how is it now with you?" And she says, "Ah, Reverend, if it hasn't happened to you, you're not saved." That's what the minister used to say that I listened to. He says, "You got to have something special happen to you before you'll be saved." Okay, and what does that minister mean with that? She wouldn't tell me. She would refuse to tell me that every time. She says, "Something has to happen." I says, "I agree. You need to be born again. You need to know your sins. You need to come to the acknowledgement that you are an unworthy sinner. You need to come to Christ and to believe in Him." "But what do you mean?" "No, I won't tell you." You know, as a pastor, I got frustrated after some years. And so one day I said to her, I said, "You know, Gertie, I'm going to tell you a story. And you're going to tell me if I'm telling you the right story."
But you know, you're going to the store next day, tomorrow, and as you're driving the car from A to B, suddenly you are hearing a voice. Gertie, Gertie, stop the car and park it on the side of the road. I need to talk to you. And I made it quite dramatic. And I'll never forget the face of that woman. And I finished with my story. She said, you know, Gertie, how true do you think this is going to be? Is there something waiting like this? That God is going to speak to you right there in your car and say this and that to you? And she kind of said to me, yeah, something like that, isn't it? And I nearly cried that afternoon, congregation. That's what that woman was waiting for. All those years. I buried her 6 months later. I believe she's in heaven, but that's my only personal conviction. And I struggled a lot with the question, Lord, what must I now preach on this funeral? And I'll never forget, the Lord spoke to me out of Psalm 9, preach, the Lord is my refuge in the times of trouble. And they that know my name shall put their trust in me, for I will not forsake them that seek me. And with great joy I preached that message. A week later I come home to her husband. He said, you know, Pastor, I want to show this to you. I've been reading my wife's Bible. And I find this bookmark in it. I said, you read what it says on that bookmark in her own handwriting. And that's the text I preached on her funeral. And oh, congregation, why I'm now sharing you with this story. If Gertie only would have true, simple, biblical teaching, she would have lived many other days in her life, hopefully, with a glad assurance of faith. Because she's waiting for this extraordinary event in her life that never came. Now, I don't blame the minister. I don't think he meant it at all. She has gathered an idea out of his teaching that was totally wrong. And that was, of course, her fault. That's why I'm plainly speaking to you tonight. And I want to speak to you plainly this evening about assurance of faith. Now, we're going to sing together. Time is flipping by fast this night. Let's sing Psalter 202, verses 1, 2, and 3. There we have a struggling soul who yet comes to great assurance. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of the doubt and temptation, he still has assurance. My hand is in Thy hand, Thou carest for me. That's Asaph. Let's sing all verses of 202.
Now, this is these rare occasions when I will have to skip the rest of my sermon till next week. This introduction went a little bit longer than I anticipated. Now, I want to just make a concluding comment. Jacob. He had some incredible spiritual meetings with God, didn't he? Bethel saw in his dream this incredible, beautiful ladder up into the heavens. Later on, his wrestling at Peniel, all night long wrestling with this this angel of the Lord. Those things took place in Jacob's life, didn't they? So wouldn't that also be expected to find that in all God's children's lives? Such penials, with such wrestlings for hours perhaps, at a crisis point where it all comes to its head. Very likely that many of God's dear children have had such like experiences. You can read of them, you can hear of them. I will not all discountenance them. And when I was younger, I used to read that stuff with great and growing admiration. Wow. That's conversion, all right. And dear congregation, there I made a critical mistake. I thought, if you're going to be converted, you're going to all be like that, converted. And I'm personal tonight, because I struggled with it, and I was writing to my dad, who lived overseas at that time, and I was writing him what I just read, and what I just said, ah, Lord, that's the way you have to be saved, right? And dad wrote me a letter back. He says, no, boy, I want you to put all those storybooks about all these spectacular conversions in a box and ship them off to the very corner of your attic and park them there for some years. Now, why did he say that to me? Because he gave me those books. With the hope, no doubt, I'll read them. Change of mind? No, he saw his son making the totally wrong applications of these stories. Yeah? He says, you are making that the model by which you think God is going to have to work in your life. Now, I have never forgotten that lesson. Stupid me, I didn't listen. And I kept on reading. And confusing myself. So you notice that Paul never mentions Jacob's experiences in the book of Romans. Abram. He believed the promise. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He is the father of the believers. Yeah, Jacob's experience is real. Don't ever think it was not a real experience. But it's only one Jacob experience. Did you ever notice that the Apostle Paul never refers to his conversion? Except when he stands before Festus and Agrippa and all the others to defend himself. But in his letters, he doesn't write, brothers, I am persuaded because of what happened on Damascus Road. Because I've been in the third heaven. No, I am persuaded because I believe. No, I am persuaded whom I believe. Not because I believe, but the person that I have put my trust in and who I've committed my soul to, who has promised me over and over and over that he will never put me to shame, and I have put my trust in him. That's why Paul could look at death and says, can't wait for it. I can't wait for it. Not because he had a Damascus experience, and not because he had a third heaven experience, but because he had the promises of God abundantly given to him. I was going to lead you through some of those promises, but I'll have to wait till next week. So, don't throw away what God may have taught other people in a very special way. Some of his children are special needs children.
and they need special ways. That's what they are, special needs children. They need special ways. Thomas was a special needs disciple. And he has a special way by which God the Father assured his dear Thomas. But don't make special needs children the norm of all other children. Normally, and we're going to look at that from Paul's epistle here in Romans, as well in chapter 8, it is by us believing the words of God. And now, let us then conclude together with looking at this one word that Paul spoke in chapter 8, verse 1, and now I'll just give you a few thoughts on that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Chapter 7, Paul feels horrible. Horrible about himself. He concludes that, oh, wretched man that I am. Chapter 8, no condemnation. No separation from the love of Christ. I'm jealous of that kind of language and of that kind of faith. Beautiful. If you could live like that and die like that. Now that was Paul's comfort. No condemnation. But every truth of comfort has also another side. If you are not in Christ Jesus tonight, if you are not a believer this evening, then condemnation is the only word that describes your present condition. You're guilty and you are condemned. If you're not in Christ, friends, then the word of Galatians 3 is true for you. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Horrible word. Cursed. Condemnation. And if that doesn't change, eternal separation. Forever. Separated from God and from all your loved ones and everything you loved, except your sins. Now we don't have to be a murderer and we don't have to be a thief to be wicked. I give you a definition of the wicked, which is a really striking one. Psalm 10 verse 4 defines the wicked as this. The wicked, through pride, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Are you a truth seeker? Children, do you really, really seek the Lord? If you're not, then look what it says here. The wicked, through pride, will not seek after the Lord. If we're not seeking the Lord, God has only one word for if you're wicked. And if God is not in all your thoughts, that doesn't mean 24 hours every day, but he means to think this. If I am not the focus of your thoughts, if I am not the focus of your affections, if I'm not the focus of your devotion, if your ambitions do not center around me, if you're constantly earthly minded and mind the things of this world and mind the things of this flesh, you're wicked. If I am not a daily part of your package, of your thinking and of your thoughts and of your whole life, then God calls that wicked. By that standard, a lot of people are wicked, aren't they? And wicked means condemned. Condemned. I just want to take that word once more. Condemned. Please do not misread God's providence in your life. You know, you have it well, you have it good, your farm is prospering, your health is prolonging, your business is going well, you got a job, you got food, you got drink, you got clothing, you got extra to spare. Do not read God's providence as He's happy with me. That's not what he's saying. That's not all what providence is saying. God's providence, if it is good, saying, look, I am good. I am good to you. Even though you are not all my thoughts, you are all my thoughts. Even you forget me, I'm not forgetting you. I am blessing you. I'm helping you. I'm comforting you. I want your heart. I want to win you. I want your souls to come to me. Paul says it this way. Know ye not. How did he say it? Know ye not that, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Friend, if God is not in all your thoughts, and if you are not diligently seeking the Lord, you're wicked. And yet God is showering us day by day with bounties freely given. Why? Do you feel it? He's concerned about you. More than that, he's burdened about you. And he wants to win your heart. Now he can drag you to his feet easily. If he says to Satan, go. Burn up his house tonight. Kill his kids tonight. Take his health away tonight. He can drag you to his feet. He's not doing that. He commonly draws, wins. Oh, what is this God, good and patient and majestic. While I provoke him, while I am wicked, he cares so deeply for me. And so, friends, seek the Lord tonight. Oh, if you could only taste something of what Paul could taste in this chapter. No more condemnation. No more separation. Are you happy with what you have? Are you satisfied where you are? Is this not worth all your idols? What the Apostle Paul was having? And it's all indeed for free. At the market of Jesus Christ, free grace. Despise not these days. That God comes so near to you and to me. For there comes a day when it will be fulfilled what I will close with. Proverbs 29, dear friends. It's not a very beautiful text. He says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Without remedy. If you forget now all of what I said today, children, don't forget this. Without remedy, it means no more hope, no more change. No more life. No more love. No more light. And it's not because it wasn't there. It's not because of that. How often has Jesus Christ not rebuked you from this place? How often have you not just hardened your neck? Say, don't want to go that way. Suddenly, you don't always get a deathbed. No, not all of us will have that. Suddenly destroyed. And then no remedy? Come, friends, I plead with your souls tonight. Don't let Jesus Christ stand at the door without answering him. Amen. Let's pray.
We seek thee, Lord God in heaven, to attend this thy holy word this evening with thy power of thy Spirit in application to our hearts. Lord, thou knowest us. Thou knowest the depth of our hearts better than what we ever can know ourselves. Please let thy word be tonight an hammer to break through all resistance, and light to also lead us and teach us. Thy love, thy goodness, Lord, it is to lead us to repentance. Oh, may it so do. Bless us also. Oh, bless thy children with that assurance of faith. And as we explore this theme a little bit more again, oh God, wilt thou use it to lead thy dear children to that assurance of faith of the Apostle Paul, that we may sing together, no condemnation and no separation. Lord, we pray that this week that thou help us with our work. Guide us and protect us in our journeys, be with all the families that are on holiday, traveling or are going to. Be with those that will travel overseas. We pray for the brother of Bea, Wim and Ari, and also their son, Rick or Nick. Well, I'll go with them, Lord, as they are returning this week to their home country. And Lord, I'll bless them. Give all what they need in their journey homeward. And be of those that are coming this way, also to visit their loved ones and family. And bless each one of us, Lord, be with Eva. She goes on to Christchurch this week again to continue her study there. Faithful God, will thou also keep her there, not only from all the physical dangers, but the spiritual, and bless her also spiritually, she may find a place where she may also receive the instruction of thy word. And so hear us in this day, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.